Well, amen. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10 again this morning. Mark chapter 10. So however you prefer, you can be turning there. So last week, as difficult as they were, we walked through the first 16 verses where Jesus teaches about divorce and remarriage. And the bottom line is we saw that it comes down to the heart. And that is with any sin, not just those involving a marriage. We have to ask, do I agree with God that my sin is sin? It's more than just a mistake. It is rebellion against God, and it hurts his heart, and it separates me from him. Ultimately, it's what nailed Jesus to the cross. God's word tells us that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we know that we cannot go back and change any of the choices or change anything that's in the past. And Satan would love for us to dwell on it and be full of regrets and hurt. But in Christ, we can move forward each and every day in new and abundant life, forgiven and determined to keep our eyes on Jesus and to build our families on him and to never go back and make the same mistakes. If we as a church body resolve in our hearts, wherever we find ourselves, to do things God's way, the effects of those decisions could have impact for generations to come. We trust that will be true. Our passage today, it starts with a story that many of us may be familiar with. It's the rich young ruler and how Jesus interacted with him. So if you're able to stand, please do so out of respect for the word of God as we read Mark 10, 17 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So we actually visited this story back on Friends Day with the one thing phrase. And so today we're taking a bit of a different approach on this passage as we see what Jesus teaches about riches. And so we get right to the outline. Number one, first of all, is the deceit of riches. The deceit of riches. So we see here what appears to be a guy who really wants to follow Jesus. And it seems like Jesus would have welcomed him in pretty easily. And it's not that Jesus wouldn't, but there are a few things that we need to notice. After Jesus listed off some of the commandments, the young man said in verse 20, "These things, teacher, these things I have kept since my youth." And so that brings up a pretty good question in my mind. Could that be true? Has this young man really lived sinless since he was a kid? And in my experience, the answer to that question is no. And I can say that because it is the human condition. This is the human heart. He may never have committed adultery, but he probably had lust in his heart. And Jesus said, "Hey, that's just as bad." He may never have murdered, but he probably had hatred in his heart towards somebody. And again, Jesus said, "That's just as bad." He had probably not always honored his mom and dad. Romans 3, 10 through 12. "There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." And this rich young ruler was not the exception. And actually, none of us are. See, this guy had it all. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. His pride made him think that he was sinless. And the one thing that he lacked was a heart that was surrendered to Jesus. So notice that Jesus mentions numbers 5 through 10 of the Ten Commandments in verse 19 there. These are the ones that deal with our horizontal relationships with each other. The ones that he didn't mention are commandments 1 through 4 that deal with our vertical relationship with God. And of those, this rich young ruler was guilty of number 1. When God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." This man's God was his money and possessions. His heart was trusting in his riches, and he wasn't willing to give them up. To him, following Jesus was just another thing to add to his list of good things, even though Isaiah 64 says this about our good things: all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. See, church, Jesus is not just another God. He is the one true and only God. And if we put him anywhere on a list of gods to worship, then we are sorely mistaken and we have completely missed the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. See, Satan loves for us to use riches to deceive us into believing a lie that pursuing stuff is what satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts. We've heard it several times lately, Matthew 16, 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Any of us here this morning may be like this rich young ruler. We may believe that we have it all together, but nothing in this world, being rich, being young, having a group of people to rule over, or anything else will last. It is all fleeting, like chasing after the wind. All these things that we try to use to fix ourselves doesn't deal with the heart of the problem. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. God's economy, all of humanity is on a level playing field. The temptation is to believe that as long as my good outweighs my bad, then God has to let me into heaven. And so I can basically do whatever I want, but that couldn't be farther from the truth. Because of my sin, I deserve to be eternally separated from the completely holy God in a very real place called hell. And there is nothing that I can do on my own to make up for that. No amount of possessions, no amount of money, no amount of good deeds, no amount of commandments kept. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love, he sent Jesus to pay the price for my sins and for yours. See, Jesus didn't just make the way. He is the way for us to be made right with the holy God. And in order to receive this free gift of life, one must, by faith, surrender your heart to him. A heart that is surrendered to Jesus gains eternal life. This man, this young man, gave into the deceit of riches, and he lacked one thing, that surrendered heart to Jesus. And because of that, the observation has been made. He is the only one recorded in all of Scripture that sought out Jesus and found him. Yet he walked away worse off because he believed the lie that his riches would fulfill his deepest need. So, church, in this day and age, in this culture that we live in, don't we need to be aware of the deceit of riches? Rather than worship money or the stuff it can buy, let us worship the one who graciously gives all things as we seek to honor him with every cent that he has given us. Interesting, in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul writes as if he could be this rich young ruler. Because at one point in his life, he had everything going right for him in the world's eyes. He had the right family name, the right education, the right actions. He described himself as blameless. Then he says, of all these accolades, Philippians 3:7, but whatever things were gained to me, these I have counted loss, as in not an asset, but a deficit for Christ. He goes on to say, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. All of the things that he had accomplished were like trash compared to the worth, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. So he was willing to do what this rich young ruler was not. He was willing to give up whatever was required to know Jesus. And so the question becomes, are we willing to do the same? Because we know that whatever God calls us to give up pales in comparison to knowing him. If we are deceived by riches, we will miss that truth. That leads to number two, the distraction of riches. The distraction of riches. Let's continue, verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Verse 27, but then Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now, it has been said that if you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, those four things, a place to sleep at night, then you are richer than 75% of the world. So if you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're considered rich, richer than 75% of the world. So that would include most of us, if not all of us here. So these verses that Jesus was teaching here, they apply to us. Now, our reaction to Jesus' words may be similar to the disciples. Two different times, did you notice the word astonished is used? Now, in this culture, wealth was seen as God's favor on a person. And it's true. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Now, that word rich, it does refer to money. But God's word also says in Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall. And so Jesus balances these two things out. After the disciples witnessed this young man who was not willing to give up his riches, then Jesus turns it to them. See, I don't need to examine others. I need to examine myself. I have to check my own heart. It's really easy to see other people's hearts sometimes, but I got to be sure to check my own. Does the stuff that I have distract me from the mission that God has for me? Does money take away my allegiance to Jesus? Do I spend more time thinking about money than I do the kingdom of God? Have I let pride creep in? Because pride leaves no room for Jesus. That is evidenced by the rich young ruler here. There is such a draw to money. We have to have it to survive. So why not get more? Well, because Jesus knew this truth, the next blank's on your outline. More is never enough. You've probably experienced it to be true. More is never enough. If I could just get more here, well, then you get more. And then it's, well, if I could just get more here. Because the truth is, we can never attain everything. And if we're honest, man, if I'm honest, my me monster wants everything. I can never attain it. It's when we get distracted by wealth that we miss what God says about it. Gain the world, lose your soul. There has to be a balance in our lives. See, God's word says that if we trust in riches, we will fall. It doesn't say that if we have riches, we will fall. Scripture never says that it's wrong to have stuff, but it does say that it's wrong to put stuff in God's place. A verse that's often misquoted, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money refers to greed for wealth and material gain. It's not that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is. The worship of money, putting money in God's place, is evil. And truthfully, the more stuff that we have, the more things that we have that we could potentially put in God's place. So Jesus used hyperbole of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, this may have been a reference to a small passage in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle, where a fully loaded camel could not pass through. It would have to take off all its load in order to get through, take off all the baggage in order to get through the passageway. Or it could have been an even bigger exaggeration than that. Maybe he was really referring to a full-grown camel and the eye of a needle. However he intended it, Jesus is making a strong point here. It is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, just like it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven within their own power. None of us can. God has to change us from the inside by His Holy Spirit for us to have a correct view on our wealth. Every one of us is worshiping something. If what we worship is anything other than Jesus, if we are looking to anything else in this world to give us purpose and significance or to somehow make us right with God, then we could use the same words to describe them that we use to describe riches. The deceit and distraction of relationships. The deceit and distraction of success. The deceit and distraction of talents. All of the things that God blesses with potentially can distract us from His voice if we don't receive them and maintain them with the right heart. I am thankful for the promise. There is no impossible with God, because Lord knows on my own power I would constantly live distracted and deceived all too easily. The deceit and distraction of riches is then countered with number three on your outline, the cost and reward of pursuing God. The cost and reward of pursuing God. See, every follower of Jesus must be willing to give up what the rich young ruler was not willing to give up. We see that Paul did. We see the disciples did. As we continue here in Mark 10, verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Now, God does not call us all to do the same thing, but He calls us to all have the same willingness. What if God called us to leave all in order to follow Him? I have known people who have. They're inspirational. Several missionary families who, since God's call to take the gospel across the world and leave everything, even their families, behind. If God called you, would you go? He doesn't call all of us to do the same thing, but are you willing to do what He calls you to do? I believe He knows how to get our attention and to show us whatever He's calling us to do. What's He calling you? What's He calling you to give up in order to do it? Jesus said this in Luke 14, 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I will never forget the story of a student at summer camp who studied this verse at camp, and he went home, and the first thing that he said to his parents was, "I hate you." Is that what Jesus is calling us to do here? No, absolutely not. God's word tells us to love one another. It tells us to honor our parents. I believe that Jesus is exaggerating again. The point Jesus is making is that if our love, that our love for everything else in this world should look like hate when compared to our love for Jesus. It's not that we shouldn't love, but if there was a scale to measure the love that we have in each of our hearts for everything in our lives, there should be so much room between everything else and Jesus that we would be willing to give up anything that Jesus calls us to give up. Notice the context in Luke 14. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks condition of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, there's a cost to following Jesus. And for some, it is going to the other side of the world. For the rest of us, it's going to the other side of the street with the gospel. But either way, it will cost our flesh, our me monsters, something. Maybe following Jesus costs you when you want to scroll your phone or watch a show. Instead, you open the Word and you saturate your life with it. Maybe the cost for you is when you're tempted to watch something that you shouldn't watch, you choose to honor God instead. Maybe when it's when a juicy piece of gossip comes, your relationship with God costs you, well, I'm just going to walk away from that. When we're pressured to make wrong choices, we honor God by making right choices. If and when it ever gets to the point that our faith here becomes illegal, no matter what man tries to do, will we stand our ground and not waver from our love for Jesus? Just like some here today have done, which I admire greatly, when we meet Jesus, but our parents and our family, they have not. They don't understand the things of God. And it becomes very evident that God is calling us to go a different direction with our families, which means that our relationships with these family members will never be the same. We choose Jesus over them. We still absolutely love them. We still will absolutely share our faith when we get the chance, but we may have to love them from a distance as we pursue Christ and consistently pray that one day they will see Jesus in us and make the same commitment to Him that we have. Whatever the cost, will we stand to be a witness and be willing to give up anything that God calls us to give for His sake? See, the reality is that if your relationship with Jesus costs you nothing, you probably don't have a relationship with Jesus. You may have religion, but not a relationship. There is a cost to following Him, but there is also a reward. Back in Mark 10, verse 29. And so Jesus answered Peter and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is none who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Notice that phrase, eternal life. The question came up a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night class. What do you think of when you think of eternal life? And the answers that we heard that night included, well, no more sickness, no more tears, true peace, God's presence, face-to-face with Jesus, streets of gold, all are great and correct answers. Look in John 17:3. This is what Jesus said of those two words. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, as he's praying, God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The last blank on your outline. Eternal life is knowing God. See, this is the reward. We will know him like we have never known him before. With all the hindrances of our humanity gone, we will truly know God. We will eternally know God. That is the reward for pursuing God, and it infinitely outweighs the cost. And of course, Jesus demonstrated it for us. Verse 31 says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And now when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And then he took the 12 aside and again began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. See, Jesus counted the cost. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. He received his reward. Philippians 2:7 says this, that God made him of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus received his reward. And according to his own words, there is a reward for us. We set our hearts to pursuing a relationship with him. Cost is great. Are you willing to pay the price that Jesus is calling you to pay to follow him? This rich young ruler was not, and he walked away dejected. We go into a time of invitation and reflection. You just bow your head and close your eyes. It's a story that may be familiar to you. Some of us have been hearing this story since we were kids. But what has God said to you through his word this time? Is there any place in your heart where riches are just taking the place of God? I encourage you to confess that. Confess it and be done with it. Turn from that attitude, turn to Jesus, the one who paid the price. What is God calling you to do? Sometimes he calls us to make drastic measures in order to overcome sin. And man, we can acknowledge money has such a draw, riches, stuff, the things of this world. If we're not careful, we can get really caught up in them. So we're going to have to make a plan in order to not. The price is Jesus calling you to pay. Follow him. Lord, we invite you to come, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we trust that it will do what you sent it out to do. God, continue to speak to our hearts as we reflect on your word and as we leave this place. God, if there are any here who have put riches where you belong, God, I pray that you would give us hearts to turn to you, to turn from idols, to truly worship you. God, there's not one person sitting in here who would prefer to gain the world and lose their souls. Father, give us the resolve to pursue you. And Lord, we claim the promise. Mark 10:27. With men, all things are impossible, but with God, nothing is. Give us the strength we need. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.